Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good evening. As the sun begins to set on us, let's recreate the scene we celebrate on this sacred night of the church year. Through this week, we have heard the Synoptic Gospels retelling of the preparation made for one evening as the sun set for this Passover meal, this our Lord's Last Supper. The owner of a home, perhaps a man who Jesus had already known, made arrangements for an upper room in the house to be ready for Jesus and the disciples. And as was custom in the first century, Jesus and his disciples would have lounged on the floor, perhaps upon cushions positioned along the outer edge of a U-shaped table known as a triclinium. Following the custom as well as the narrative that John 13 gives us, Jesus likely reclined along one side of the table, with Judas, yes, Judas, at the position of honor, at Jesus' left, and John on Jesus' right. Peter, sitting across the table in a corner, gestures to John, encouraging John to ask Jesus the identity of his betrayer. And Peter's position is also supported, and it sheds light on the events just preceding this inquiry. For Jesus, in an act of incredible humility, had risen and began washing the disciples' feet. Peter, responding in his usual zealous manner and in shock, had refused the initial offer of Jesus. Not only was Peter aware that the very Son of God was stooping to him, but Peter also would have been ashamed for not offering to do this for everyone else, because his position on the triclinium was in the servant's seat, the one designated to wash the feet of the guests as they arrived. Yet Jesus told him that unless he agreed to allow Jesus to wash his feet, he can have no part of Christ's kingdom. And Peter, again, responding in over-exaggeration, then demands that his whole body be cleaned. And Jesus responded, "The body is clean. Only the feet need re-cleaning." Or in other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, only your walk needs to be cleaned. Your standing is not involved. But one among them was not clean. And let us be reminded to earnestly contend for the faith, for Jesus' betrayer was with him all the way to the end of his earthly ministry. And none of the disciples suspected Judas. In fact, some were worried that they themselves could do such a heinous act. Christ's mandate is commemorated on Maundy Thursday. Maundy being a shortened form of mandatum, a Latin word which means command. And it was on this evening, in that setting, that after Judas exited, that Christ turned to his disciples and said these words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now the commandment itself is not new. It is preceded in Leviticus 19. But the standard by which it is measured is, "As I have loved you." A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. Now, there would be a seemingly easy allegiance to the call to love others, to treat others as you would like to be treated, to be generous to all. But in all the sentiment, you just miss what Jesus just did. He made it more difficult, not easier. Jesus, give us the law back. It's so much easier not to steal or to take the Lord's name in vain or to honor the Sabbath. It's so much easier to follow the law. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus, you don't understand the venom and angst that this person brings into my life. They're always pushing my buttons and trying to get me to react. God's word says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus, you can't appreciate the suffering from being rejected again and cast aside again and again. God's word says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. But Jesus, you're the Son of God, and I am just a man. I can't be expected to bring myself to respond like that. And God's word says, well, yeah, you're right. But isn't it remarkable that Jesus observes that all men will recognize those who have love for one another as his disciples? It seems to say that despite his rejection, he had left an unforgettable deposit of love with the common people. They had seen it in his look, felt it in his hands on their diseased or affected bodies, sensed it in his need to reach the multitudes. This love must be a love in action rather than a sentiment carried in the heart. And if I was to make an analogy to washing feet for today, I think probably cleaning public toilets would do it. For some people, it's changing messy diapers. What would it be to be so demeaning to you to love one another? One American was visiting southeastern Asia and happened to notice a missionary nurse cleaning the sores of an elderly man. And the American quipped to the nurse, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And the missionary nurse said, "Neither would I." She was doing it because she loved people and was willing to serve them. But be clear, such love can never be successfully imitated. It must be imparted. We again are called to imitate a self-sacrificing love, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. But wait, we've heard that before. How can that actually be real? I was once given advice on writing sermons, and the suggestion was, when I was done, to ask myself, did the Son of God have to die for anything you just said to be true or actualized? Because if not, it's not the gospel. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Or how about, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, we can do that just fine. We can follow the golden rule much easier than the greatest commandment. But add, as I have loved you, that requires something more. That requires more information, something deeper to help us decode and understand others and how to treat them. There's a story that Wendy and I heard that we shared with the kids recently about a long bus trip. Imagine you are in a group of 40 people who intend to travel all night. And the bus is late to leave because the driver was waiting for a few more passengers. And finally they arrive. A dad with his 3 kids slumber to their seats. And as the bus takes off, the father sits in front of you and just begins to stare out the window. You settle in, and soon after you set out, the kids start running up and down the aisle, out of control. And the dad just ignores them and sits there, staring out the window. Well, they start getting louder, and they clip a few people as they run by, and you begin to fume, and you start to see others on the bus are too, as they stare at the father in his seat. How could this dad be so permissive and uncaring? And how could these kids be so disrespectful? So everyone's looking at you. And because you're sitting behind them, everyone silently, with their frowns and glares, elects you to be the spokesperson. So in frustration, you tap the dad on the shoulder. Sir! 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 Oh, yeah. What? Yes, what? Sir, can you please have your kids sit down? We all are just trying to sit and relax, just as you are. And he turns with a dazed look, sees all the people on the bus focused intently on him. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. We just came from the hospital. My wife, their mother, just died. Where did your emotions go? In a moment, they went from anger to empathy and compassion. And with a small bit of information, you decoded. You thought the father was a permissive, uncaring person, but he was in shock. He was in personal pain. The kids were not rebellious. They had just suffered the loss. And they had never lost their mommy before. Our Lord knew well the things that were before him. The anguish in him was overbearing, so much so that he would sweat blood. And yet he was not silent. He gave us that something deeper. He gave us the power of the gospel. He gave us himself. Receiving him is how we now decode and understand and follow this new commandment. And he graciously chose the last quiet evening that he would have before his crucifixion as an occasion for bestowing a parting gift on his church. And how precious must this ordinance have afterwards appeared to his disciples and to us now, when they remembered and we commune the evening, the events of that night. In that Passover meal, there are in fact four cups of wine which were drunk. And they corresponded to the four promises of salvation which God made to Israel during their first Passover. One cup is drunk at the start of the meal. The second cup is drunk right before actually eating the meal itself. The third cup is drunk at the end of the meal. And the fourth cup is drunk after completing psalms of praise. And both Luke and Paul specify that the cup Jesus took was the cup after supper. Thus, it was the third Passover cup which Jesus used to institute the cup of the Eucharist. And in the Jewish liturgy, this was called the cup of the redemption, for it corresponds to that third promise given in Exodus 6. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Surely it was fitting to select this cup to signify the new covenant in Christ's blood. The new covenant, which Jeremiah also spoke of in chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What this means for you and me tonight is this. In our celebration of the Eucharist this evening, indeed in every celebration of the Eucharist, we are partaking of that third cup in the original Eucharist. In a very real sense, the Eucharist we make here tonight is the very same Eucharist which Jesus celebrated with his disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. It is a Passover meal which Jesus never concluded. It is, in a very real sense, still going on. And what we do tonight is not so much a reenactment of that first Eucharist as it is a continuation. Jesus is still the Lord of this table. The bread that we take and eat, it is, as Paul says, a communion in the body of Christ. And the cup from which we drink, it is, as Paul says, a communion in the blood of Christ. Jesus is not only here, as he promised his disciples he would always be with them. He is and has always been present at the Eucharist. For this is the same Eucharist which he instituted this night so long ago. It is the unfinished feast at which we are privileged to be admitted as his disciples. And tonight, as we commune with our Lord and with one another, we also commune with all the saints of all the centuries who have partaken of the Passover bread, this our Passover Paschal Lamb, and the cup of redemption. And so shall we continue to drink from that cup until we, with all the redeemed, join with Jesus one day to drink the cup of consummation with him in his kingdom. We receive the grace accompanying it from God, grace which works in us to nourish us within the new covenant, established and strengthened by Christ. The Son of God did have to die to achieve this right motive within you, to love others as he loved. What he gave then, he gives us now, through his body and blood as shed in their spiritual force and efficacy, a gift offered to us and received by faith alone. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who when thou was about to institute thy holy sacrament at the Last Supper, didst wash the feet of the apostles and teach us by thy example the grace of humility. Cleanse us, we beseech thee, from all stain of sin, that we may be worthy partakers of thy holy mysteries, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen.